So last week, Nathan Stone has taught on the certainty of eternal life for the truly saved, and I really like that. I'm going to read a couple verses that he gave us last week. I wrote them down. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The certainty of salvation to those who truly believe is such a blessing. And then one of my favorite passages of all time is 1 John 5:11-13. But this is the record. I love how John says that. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can't get any more clear than that. And then in the morning service, Pastor Andrew emphasized the mercy of the Lord in his desire to see all saved. So, and he stated clearly and unequivocally in 2 Peter 3:9 that he wants all people saved. I'll give that verse later. When I think on and contemplate on God's mercy in light of the life I have lived in the first 28 years before I got saved, and then 41 years into salvation, I am amazed at God's mercy toward me. Mercy defined. Mercy is forgiving the sinner and withholding the punishment that is justly deserved, not getting what we deserve. Psalm 103:8. Psalm 103 and Psalm 139 are two of my favorites. People in RU hear about it all the time. But the verse 8 is amazing. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In this verse, his grace is stated, meaning getting what we don't deserve and through salvation. And verse 17 expands on that. Mercy. On the depth and length and height of God's mercy is amazing. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's mercy with great promise, right? If we love the Lord and serve the Lord, he's merciful regardless, because he allows us to live, and then he's going to bless us with the righteousness unto children's children. What a blessing that is, and what a promise. So we have so much through God's grace and mercy, grace after grace, mercy upon mercy. But what is the Lord's expectation of us as followers of God? Turn to Ephesians 5. Anyone who really knows me knows that I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive. Little obsessive at times. And over the last year or so, I have hardly been able to get out of Ephesians. Because Ephesians is such a tremendous cliff note of the process of salvation, what we have in the heavenlies that were pronounced. We're in the heavenlies in chapter 1. In chapter 2, 1 through 11 or 12 talks about us being dead and then being born again, transformed, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Then it talks about how we are his workmanship, so Christ works through us, which also defeats, you know, works in and of ourselves. And then chapter 3, it talks to us about all the we have in Christ and the ability of the Holy Spirit to work through us to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or seek. And then in chapter 4, he exhorts us to walk worthy. And in chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and to sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to be imitators of him. That's what verse 1 means. Be therefore followers of God. That is our calling. That is our growth. The sanctification process is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong calling. A marathon, not a sprint. A marathon is 26.2 miles. Some here may be at mile marker 23, 24, 25. And some are at mile marker 12, 13, midway through. But this is a call to be like our Savior. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, God has given himself for us. You know, so my question to us is, how do we imitate the Lord in love? How do we do that? Verse 2 says, walk in love. The answer is actually in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Love here is defined and is demonstrated by what? An eagerness and a willingness to forgive. An eagerness and a willingness to forgive. Is that natural? I don't think so. So our willingness to forgive is the best way for us to truly be an imitator of Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith by the forgiveness he provided. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when I think about that in light of forgiveness, so Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith, and he put aside what he wanted and what he had, and he endured the cross. That is an eager desire to save, right? To forgive, right? You have to say that. So we should be willing to pattern our lives after him in forgiveness. We know that God is defined as love, right? 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth God loveth not God, loveth he that loveth God knoweth loveth not love. I have messed this one up royally. Because I wrote it wrong. You know what I'm saying. God, I can't believe I wrote it that way. Boing. And I proofread everything this morning. That was pretty good. Anyway, God's greatest expression of love, undoubtedly, was his willingness to forgive sinners who did not deserve that forgiveness. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't that an eagerness to forgive? After all, we were considered God's enemy, Romans 5:10. Prior to salvation. So what does this look like in real life? I like to say that I live in Realville. It's a nice town up the road, just outside a hill. Practically speaking, how should this look? How should this work? Being eager to forgive is marked by a heart attitude that knows and aligns itself with the Lord's heart attitude. Ephesians 4:32 again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Tender-hearted, tender-hearted, kind. God's heart attitude is expressed in his word by the Holy Spirit, by godly traits in the fruit of the Spirit, which have to be expressed. They are either expressed in our heart, what we think, in our mind, in our words, especially, and in our actions, right? So God's heart attitude is expressed by the Holy Spirit in the fruit that we produce. And fruit can be seen. Now, when you're giving an ugly look to somebody, you're showing that. When you say something unkind, you're showing that, right? When your actions are contrary to what the Lord expects, that shows, right? Galatians 5. Galatians 5, please. Very familiar. Very familiar. But I think about, when I think about these, this fruit, and I think about myself, I just think, man, I have a long way to go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We can't produce fruit without first having the love of God in us. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Would you say that one would be more likely to demonstrate an eagerness to forgive if you exercise the fruit of the Spirit in one's daily walk? These are, after all, heart attitudes when expressed, which define what love and forgiveness is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You cannot love like God unless you are marked by having a forgiving heart. Therefore, the flesh and flesh responses in unforgiveness must be crucified, verses 24 to 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Question. If we are to crucify the flesh, are we supposed to be dominated by the fruit? I think so. So when we think about living in the Spirit, it's not when we read the Bible, say and think, I ought to do that. I ought to change. I ought to do this. And then close the Bible, walk away, and you're the same old person you always were. I am very guilty of that. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great definer of the attributes which would lead one to demonstrate an attitude of forgiveness, which is love. This is often used in weddings. I don't understand why. After all, what kind of relevance does it have in marriage? I don't get it. Because I know, I've lived in perfect marital bliss for over 45 years. Right, honey? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I laugh, but I shouldn't be laughing. 4 through 8 and 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So what is the overriding result of charity? It's an attitude of forgiveness. So can't you see that these expressions, suffering long means when, you know, your husband or your wife or your kids do something that truly aggravates you, your first response isn't to kill. Right? And tell me you haven't done that. Because if you do, I want to meet with you. Because you are a special person. So I feel and believe, truly believe, and I've said this many times, I believe the people that we are closest to are the victims of the lack of charity the most. Why? Why is that? Now, there's a worldly term. I don't think it's a Bible term. It says familiarity breeds contempt. Well, it only breeds contempt if you're walking in the flesh, right? You know, this is really important because what we do in our home is really important. And I know I've failed many times over the years, many, many times. But I do know now, I always say, the Lord has, you know, he's just really convicted me of things I should have done that I didn't do. And I also know I don't know how much time the Lord has left for me. I said to you guys earlier, some are on mile marker 24, 25, 26. We don't know. Some of you halfway through. And some of you are in the most difficult time in your life, raising children. When you're raising children and you're a jerk, you're going to raise jerks because you have no patience, you have no compassion, you assume things about each other, about your kids, whatever. I know, I've done it. How often do we assume the worst? How often do we attribute, you know, wrong motives to people who don't have wrong motives? I know, I've done it. I do it. Your patience and love towards your children in the attitude of forgiveness before you even have to discipline. If you have the attitude of forgiveness up front, your approach and your face, ladies, especially, your face towards your children, they read you. They read you. They read you. They know you. They know you. They know what you're like. And they know when the hammer's coming down on them, sometimes undeservedly. But when we focus on the Word of God and focus on what charity is, charity and the fruits are about having a heart attitude that is like the Lord, which is a heart of forgiveness. And that's why I began this with the emphasis on we're saved forever. We're in the heavenlies, we have eternity, and then God shows his mercy throughout our lives. When you think about the quantity of mercy toward, I think, you know, how often am I such an idiot before the Lord, saying I'm going to do something, or saying I'm not going to, you know, have this attitude, or, and then I just go back and do it because I forget the Lord. Can you see the pattern here in 1 Corinthians 13? love suffereth long and is kind. Looks like Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. I'm always amazed, and I think I said this Friday night, I'm always amazed that of the repetition in the Word of God. The repetition in the Word of God is uncanny and unbelievable. Because, and why does God keep repeating? Well, he knows our frame, he knows we're dust, he knows, you know, we're not, you know, he knows we have flesh. He knows it. He knows we're weak. He knows our frame. But why does he repeat it? Because it's all important. Like, for example, in the amount of verses in the 31 chapters of Proverbs about our speech, they are amazing. And if we focus on our speech, those are the expressions, those are the things that are expressed, we, and do it the way the Lord wants us to do it, you will see a great change. The expression of godly love does not look like Ephesians 4:31. I'm going to go back there. So I also love the fact that the Lord tells us what to do, what not to do. Right? He tells us how and why. 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. You know, we do that. We need to put that away when we get saved to imitate Christ. Nor does it look like Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Turn to Colossians 3. 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We've got to be an imitator. To be an imitator means we're not going to be dominated by the acts of the flesh. We're not going to be dominated by that. And right before 4:31 is another great verse in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How often do we grieve the Holy Spirit when in our lack of forgiveness and our total judgment of people? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul entreats us to walk worthy of our calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's begging you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is the vocation that you were called to? A life of holiness. Holiness? Yeah, a life of holiness. Peter emphasizes that, right? If you love me, you do my commandments. That portends to its holiness, doesn't it? Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sound familiar? God repeats it. He repeats himself through the Apostle Paul. These are godly attributes that lead to an eagerness to forgive. I'm going to turn to Psalm, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 138. Where am I? I got it. No, this really talks to me about how much I use my iPad more than my actual Bible. Psalm 138, verses 6 through 8. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The Lord is high, he is holy, he has respect unto the lowly. We have to have a heart attitude of humility. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness means maturity. You know, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity, love, you know, godly love envies not, charity vaunteth not itself. So vaunting not itself is an attitude of selfishness and putting our accomplishments and what we think and what we do above others. You know, that's self-centeredness. God doesn't want us to be self-centered. You know, verse 4, it's not puffed up, not proud. We just read about God dealing with the humble. He can deal with the humble. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So why are we so easily provoked? Why would we be so easily provoked if we have put on love, put on forgiveness? You know, an attitude of forgiveness is an attitude that you've already forgiven before the offense. Isn't that what God does to us? You've already forgiven because you have that attitude of forgiveness before your husband or your wife or your kids or your grandmother, grandfather, whoever offends you, whatever they do to bother you, you put on that hard attitude. And so your response to people will be different if you put on forgiveness through the love that God gives you when you are saved. You have no ability to love before salvation. You may think you do, or you may think you did, but divine love. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love does what? Covers all sins. If that isn't the heart of forgiveness, I don't know what is. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I just said that a forgiving heart forgives even before the offense. It does. We, in our limited brains, put our thoughts ahead of spiritual thoughts many times. Above all things, you know what fervent means? You know what fervent means? That's fervent. You exercise it. It's not casual. It's not a slow walk. It's not if I feel like it. It's not when I want to. It doesn't matter how much sleep I got. It doesn't matter if your help called out on you and you have to go do their work. It doesn't matter that you're inconvenienced. It says, have fervent charity. Because charity is going to cover a multitude of sin. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. What does unfeigned mean? It means genuine and sincere, not fake or shallow. That means you have to love brothers and sisters that aggravate you, that you don't really have a connection with, that you can't connect with. You're required to, because we're supposed to have unfeigned love fervently. Each one of us struggles with somebody. If you don't, then I don't think you're very normal. Right? I don't think you're a regular human being. We all have struggles. But we have to, God's love, put everything aside to save us. If we think it in that terms and we bring it to the human level, that's God's expectation for us. Over the years, I've heard people say that they cannot forgive someone for things they've done. And I know that some have endured some pretty horrific things in their life that I know would scar them for life. But being eager to forgive is the cornerstone of true Christianity. We are called to do difficult things. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are called to do difficult things. Verse 43. 5:43, Matthew. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you will salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's quite challenging, isn't it? I mean, this deals more with the lost than with the saved, because obviously our brethren should not be our enemies. But many times our brethren hurt us by attitudes, words, actions, thoughts that we can read. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's killer. That's a killer challenge. But who said it? The Lord. The Lord said it. He did it. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, right? He participated in Stephen's murder. But what did God do? He saved him. Back in the day, some of you who are older remember the O.J. Simpson trial. That guy, he is one wicked guy. And he got off. And I remember back in the day, people saying, that guy should go to hell. Well, that guy should go to hell, but we should have gone to hell too. So why would we not love the wicked the way the Lord of glory does? It's not natural, but it is spiritual, because God is spiritual. God is spirit. Father is spirit, right? And he says, love our enemies. If we do these things, are we exhibiting the attitude of forgiveness? The answer is yes. Remember in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God loved you when you were his enemy and eagerly forgave you. We should be eager to do the same to our enemies. Why are we commanded to do so? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the Lord wants us to have a forgiving heart, just as he did. His heart is so big. His heart is so loving. He gave us his heart. We have a divine heart. You ever think of that? We have divine traits when we're saved. We just need to access them more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name.